me welcome Charlie back to the stage to teach us.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. We're going to take up offering right now, and you know, this day is the theme of perseverance, and I want to thank you so much for those of you who faithfully persevere in generosity, and we treasure it. Those of you who are new today, you just let that go on by. This is a part of when you become a part of this community, which after 2 weeks we consider you a part of the community. You know, this is a part of your being in the community is your generosity, and our church is because of you. It's because of you. While we're doing that real quick, I got the chance to climb the wall last night. Anybody get a chance to do that yet? So here's a picture of I'm at the top of the wall. This was last night, and I intentionally wore a brown one of my brown shirts because that's the closest the Browns will get to the top this year, I think. So I wore that. It was kind of symbolic. But we got a chance to see some of, you know, William Wallace and Aragorn. King Henry V, there's William Wallace climbing the wall, huh? Give those guys a hand out there today because, it's tough what they're doing. And then of course Mike, here's some video. Watch William Wallace come down off the wall, okay? Here's just, Alright, way to go William Wallace, yeah. That's good stuff. Well, I don't know if you have ever seen the three movies that we have respectively represented in our atrium today. And if you came in late, you might have actually missed them. The characters of King Henry V from Shakespeare's King Henry V. Greatest motivational speech ever given in movies, in my opinion, is that one. And Aragorn from the Return of the King. And of course, William Wallace from Braveheart. These stories are remarkable in their motivation. You know, King Henry V, in Shakespearean language, he stands up and just go YouTube this when you can. Not right now, but you know, later when you can. I know some of you will do that right now. And at the end of the, you know, he has a speech and it's just, you know, I'm crying when I hear this speech, you know. And he says, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he who today sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. And he says, be he e'er so vile that today shall gentle his condition, and gentlemen in England now abed shall think themselves accursed that they were not here, that they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap whilst others speak who fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day. And you know, you're going crazy. And it's just a great speech. So you got to see King Henry V's speech. Just YouTube it. And then there is Aragorn. Anybody ever see The Return of the King? I mean, when the forces of Gondor and Rohan have come to the Black Gate. And they're about to take on the dark forces of Sauron, which in Tolkien's imagery is symbolic of the forces of evil in our world today. And Aragorn Strider comes up on his horse and he says, men of Gondor, of Rohan, my brothers, you know. He says, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. And he says, a day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day. It is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of man comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this good earth, I bid you stand, men of the West. And they're going, you know, crazy, you know, going nuts. And they do fight Sauron, and you know the rest of the story. Yeah. Well, the one everybody knows about, of course, is William Wallace in Braveheart. How many of you have ever seen Braveheart? Tim Tebow said when he was 8 years old, to his mother's chagrin, his dad had he and his brothers watch Braveheart. It changed his life. Changed his life was Braveheart. And Braveheart comes and, you know, the Scotsmen are out there and they're he challenges them to take charge of their lives and overcome their English nobles and fight for their freedom. Well, they come out. It's kind of a show, really. And he doesn't have any show in mind. He intends on fighting the English nobles and he comes out on his horse and he says, I'm William Wallace. And one of the young soldiers says, William Wallace is 7 feet tall. And Will Gibson, I've seen him in person. He's that tall. so it was kind of a joke in the film that this line was put in there because he is that tall. And then, so he says back, yes, I've heard. Kills men by the hundreds. If he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes and bolts of lightning from his arse. It's not a bad word if you say arse, see? It's not a bad word. It doesn't count as a bad word if you say arse. And so then he goes and, you know, he says this and he says, Sons of Scotland, you have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. Fight, and you may die. Run, and you'll live at least a while. But dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? You know, they do, oh, you just want to go kill the English, you know, at that point, right? I mean, you just do. And then the best line is Hamish, his big red-headed brutish friend, looks at another guy and he goes, well, we didn't get dressed up for nothing. There we go, fight the English. Yeah, that's great. Well, the reason I share that, and the reason we're contextualizing this manly movie thing today, is because the story we're looking at is a real story that it contains these elements of King Henry V, the Lord of the Rings, and Braveheart. And in your program is a section of scripture I want to walk us through, and I'm particularly highlighting two phrases that I want husbands and fathers to allow God to work in their soul today. And the story is, in 445 BC, Israel has been in exile, Babylonian exile, and the Persians took over, and King Artaxerxes of Persia allowed many of the Judean people to go back to Jerusalem, back to their hometown. I don't know about you, I mean, this, for a century and a half, this Jerusalem has been in decay. He allows them to go back. Just an incredible thing it would be to be able to go back to your homeland. And Nehemiah is a cupbearer for the king. He's a trusted confidant of the king. The cupbearer literally tasted everything in the cup before the king's lips would hit it, so that if someone was trying to assassinate the king with poison, the cupbearer would take the hit first. Had a really hard time getting life insurance. He just could not get a policy. But trusted guy, integrity guy. And he hears that his city is broken down, and he weeps, and he goes to Artaxerxes. He says, can I go back and rebuild the wall? Now, the significance of this is, imagine the U.S. Embassy in Baghdad having no wall around it. It would be so vulnerable. No matter how many soldiers you, it would be vulnerable. And a city's walls was its security system. The people are vulnerable. They're being attacked. And Artaxerxes gives Nehemiah opportunity and resources to go back and rebuild the wall of his sacred city, the city of God. And he does that. Chapter 4, he faces opposition from the outside. There's threat to the degree that he has to tell, you guys team up, one of you have a trowel in your hand, the other have a spear in your hand. And you just switch back and forth. I mean, it's physical threat. In chapter 5, he faces internal threat, where some wealthy people start gouging the poorer people among them, and he has to deal with that. And he goes through those, and he solidifies his leadership. And you get to chapter 6, you get to a powerful section, because like any project, when you get to the end is usually when it's the toughest. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Nehemiah says, when word came that to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, these are three local governors who did not want Judah to be put back into power, the people of God, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall. So this wall that was laying in rubble for a century and a half, Nehemiah has organized a thorough process to clear that out and build the wall. Not a gap was left in it. Though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. The plain of Ono was a lush valley adjacent to Jerusalem. It was a what we would call a resort. And so a lot of times what the adversary will try to do is distract you from your calling. Distract you. I like what he says there, but they were scheming to harm me. Charles Swindoll says, Nehemiah said, Ono to Ono. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. That trick didn't work. So the next thing they try to do is intimidate again. They start circulating a rumor that what Nehemiah is really about is to gain power so that he can overthrow Artaxerxes, to whom he has served. In verse 8, I sent them this reply, nothing what you were saying is happening. You were just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. And here is one of the phrases, the other phrase, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. So often, when you're carrying out a God task, that's the prayer you have to pray. Verse 10, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night they're coming to kill you. Here's one of the things the adversary will try to do. Protect yourself. Don't make yourself vulnerable. You know, you got to live your own life. You only go around once in life. Grab all the gusto you can. Preserve your life. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. And I realized God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had bought him off. They'd hired him. Well, he rebuffs this and he stands up to physical and emotional threat. And verse 15 says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, which would be October in our calendar, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Here's a question I have. I wish I had more time to deal with this story. It's a rich story. I do think the core of it is what we just saw. And I say to you, husbands and fathers in particular, what legacy are you going to leave? What legacy are you going to leave? Now, first of all, the scriptures make it clear if we can, you know, if we have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, we gain nothing. So our first legacy should always be a legacy of love. But I will tell you this, there is no question, somebody asked me that question, what my legacy I want to leave. I want to leave a legacy of perseverance. I want to leave a legacy of endurance. I want to leave a legacy of faithfulness. Because I believe in God's eyes, that's what success is. Success isn't flashiness. Success is faithfulness. And I believe to the core of my being, this is what separates people, especially in our era. People who can't gratify them, can't delay gratification, and people who can. People who can say, this is a noble calling I have to be a husband, to be a father, to be a provider, to be a leader in my community, to be an impactor of many. And even though it's not paying off for me right now, I will stick to it. I will not come down off the wall. And those who say, I'm running. I was sitting, my family came down on Memorial Day and visited us. And I was sitting out on our porch and a couple of my nieces were there. And I was just enjoying talking to them. They're 10 years old. They're twins. They're 10 years old. And I just enjoyed talking to them. They're just talking. And talking my leg off. I mean, they're just talking. And one of them, Cassidy's, just out of nowhere, she's just sharing a stream of consciousness. And there's a pause, and she says, you know, Uncle Charlie, sometimes when I'm doing hard things, I just say to myself, this will be over, and I'll be glad I did it. I just tell myself that. It'll be over, and I'll be glad I did it. I said, Cassidy, do you realize you just shared this, the key to life? I said, that's it. I mean, that's life. I said, that's what separates people in this world. It's people who can do it and keep doing it when it's hard and finish it. And they're able to look back and say, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I didn't quit. That's the whole key to life. When I was a sophomore in high school, I had a significant event take place that would be very formational to me. I was a sophomore and I was moved up to play varsity. And you know, not everybody really liked that decision. Especially the guys older than I was. They didn't embrace me very much. And I became a subject, an object of ridicule. and criticism. And one night I played it really bad, which seemed to justify their criticism, and I just had enough. And I came back to the house that night. I'll never forget this. I remember it as if it were yesterday. I went up to my room, and I said, I'm quitting. I went up to my room. I'm quitting. I'm done playing basketball. A few minutes later, my dad comes up. And I can almost remember word for word what I said, and pardon my language, but I've already said arse anyway, so. I just never forget what he said. He looked at me, and he said, listen. You know, he didn't say, oh, it's okay, you know. He didn't say that. He said, listen, you're always going to have bastards in your life. And if you let the bastards get you down now, they will always get you down. And if you quit now, you will always quit. And he turned around and walked out. That's all he said. And I didn't quit. And he was right. It's those moments that define our character. What kind of legacy are you going to leave? Now, we can't do anything about the past. I'm sure we're sitting here today and we all have, as we talked about last week, we have regrets. We have things that we wish that we hadn't quit on. And we could list them. Oh, I wish I hadn't quit those voice lessons, piano lessons, golf lessons. I wish I hadn't, given up school, college, graduate school. We could do that. A lot of us have regrets. I wish I hadn't given up on my marriage. I wish I hadn't given up on God. Can't do anything about that. But right now, some of you are carrying on a great project. Brick by brick, you're building a marriage, and it's hard. Doesn't seem to be any progress made. As a matter of fact, you seem to spend as much time clearing away rubble as you do putting bricks down. Some of you are at that place where all you can see is the rubble of your mistakes as a father. And you're tempted to think that it would be better if you weren't around because you're obviously not very good at this. And hear my words. You're carrying on a great project. You don't come down. You say with Nehemiah today when you leave here, should a man like me run away? Should a man like me run away? Maybe I'm speaking to someone today and some of you might be trying to be rebuilding your career after an unexpected career shift. And you have the rubble of your resume strewn all around you and you wonder, it'd be easier just to run. Some of you have been trying to rebuild a relationship with a child or a family member that has been demolished by conflict. Many of you have been serving and volunteering in the kingdom of your king for a long time, and you don't see the real progress being made in the building of your life project, and you wonder, I'm tired. Can I just not only just take a rest, can I just quit? And it's so tempting to just bail on the church because you don't see the results right off. Maybe someone within the sound of my voice is trying to build a life that honors God, and you're a student, and you're on this wall of you want to be pure and you want to be honoring to God and you want to be free from the slavery of drugs and alcohol and impure sex, and yet your peers are saying, come down off that wall. Do you think you're better than us? And you're tired. And you sit here today and you want to give in to the temptation, and I say to you, should a person like you run away? Should you run away? Or do you say, I will not come down off this wall? I will not come down. I really believe that life boils down to, James 1:12 says, blessed is the man, the person who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That when you watch people who endure and stay at noble tasks, even when it doesn't seem to be paying off, that there ultimately comes this crown over them of strength and honor and life. And I want the legacy of my life, and I hope you do too, to be one of faithfulness, even when it wasn't paying off, even when your emotions were screaming for relief. Even when the world was saying, don't put yourself through this. You only have one life. And maybe you're here today and you just needed to hear this, dads. And let me offer to you four words that can build your perseverance muscles. Do you know there are things we can do every day that slowly build brick by brick our toughness muscles, our perseverance muscles? Let me give you four words. Easy to remember. Peace, push, pace, and press. Perseverance. Do you know this? Perseverance starts with peace. It does. Because see, your life is either fueled by the peace of Christ or a drivenness to show your value. The Hebrew word for this is shalom. Shalom is the belief that God is in charge. I am in His will. He will show me what He needs to show me. He will do what He needs to do. Shalom is a thermostat that sets itself there. Happiness is a thermometer that just goes up and down according to circumstances. And Jesus said, John 14:27, look what He said. He said, "My peace I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. I do not give to you the peace the world gives." See, the peace the world gives is, it is a happiness thermometer. What Jesus gives is a thermostat that says, God is in charge. I am within His will. He will do what He needs to do in my life. I'm not trying to live to gain my worth and value. I don't do things. I'm not a dad, a husband, a father, a worker. I'm not those things to show how valuable I am. That's already been determined by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for me and my sins. And that life leads to burnout because, you never get the feedback. You never get the appreciation that you really want. Trying to fill yourself with value by the things of this world is like putting money in a wallet with big holes in it. You just never can do it enough. Perseverance starts with peace. It is also about push. The principle of every day out of peace, pushing yourself through barriers of quitting. Pushing yourself through walls. And smart people do this a little bit every day, intellectually, spiritually, and physically. You do. Intellectually, that would mean, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that you read a little more, even when it hurts. You memorize a scripture this month, even though it hurts your brain to do it, because you know that if nothing else, it's building perseverance muscle, intellectual muscle, spiritual muscle is built by praying a little longer than you normally do. Just do that a little bit every day. Pray a little longer, even though you want to go do something. You pray because why? You want to push yourself to be with God longer than what sometimes your emotions will allow you to be. Physical is so critical. The physical is so tied to the spiritual. We can't separate them. And your body can become an incredible tool of perseverance where every day when you're running that 3 miles and the last half mile you want to quit, you persevere. When you're working out, when you're doing whatever it is you do, your body becomes an instrument of your perseverance muscle in life, your resolve, because it's not your master, it is your slave. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul used some interesting words. Look at these. He said, "I buffet my body daily and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." He says, "I don't want to go through this and miss out. And so what do? I buffet my body daily." It means I take it under control. I actually put my body through rigors so that I tell my will, my body is my slave, not my master. Now here's the question. Two kinds of people. Do you buffet your body daily or buffet your body daily, okay? Because if you buffet your body daily, then it becomes your master and it really hurts your perseverance muscle. It affects your spiritual resolve. So one of the things is let this be a motivation to you to say, that's it. That's all I needed to hear. I am going to start buffeting my body a little bit every day just so I build perseverance muscle. I push through barriers every day. And believe me, when I say, when you're doing those extra reps and you're pushing yourself physically and you pray during that, God, this is also, I'm building resolve to stay true to you when temptation comes my way. It works. The third word is pace. Because no matter who you are, you got to get out of the race sometimes. You got to get out of the fight. You got to take a rest. You got to get in. And Matthew says it's the rhythms of grace. And pace is understanding. Look at the words of Isaiah 40:28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths," in the Bronx they say youths, "even youths grow tired." I just like saying that way. "Grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Sometimes you soar with the Lord. Sometimes you run, and sometimes you got to walk. You know it? And you got to know when you need to walk and when you need to rest and pace yourself, because life, somebody said it this way, life by a mile, it's life's a trial. By the inch, it's a cinch. You know, you got to pace yourself those little paces, because life is a trial. And then that leads to the fourth word, press. You press every day toward little goals, little incremental things that you want to complete that just add a brick by brick to your perseverance muscle. And you do that a little bit. By the mile, life's a trial. By the inch, it's a cinch. And those little goals, spiritually, physically, intellectually, over time, build in you the ability to endure when things are not going so well and not going your way. When your spirit is crying out for relief, you have built day by day. You have taken up your cross daily, and you're able to endure. The Apostle Paul said this, verse 12, Philippians 3, not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul's dream was to go to Spain, was to go to Rome. He ended up in jail, got diverted from his goal. Those were goals that he had. In jail, he had to do what most people do in jail. He had to mark it and be content with his situation day by day. And just, you can almost see Paul in those chalk marks another day being a prisoner of Christ, serving Christ even in jail. Out came the epistles from which we are reading today. And those were just incremental pressing on day by day. And if you say, I want peace, I want to push, I want pace, and I'm going to press, over time, you'll build resolve. You'll build a mental and spiritual toughness that when your day of evil comes, you will not run. You will not run. You will say to the adversary, should a man like me, should a woman like me run away? Now in a minute, I want you to look at these words. In a minute, we're going to observe this, give you the chance to observe this. On the cross, Jesus' enemies taunted him, and guess what they said? Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Matthew 27:40. Come down. His tormentors were echoing the words of Sanballat, Geshem, Tobiah. Come down from your project. And he didn't. He didn't come down. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he kept his eyes heavenward, that he'd rather go to hell for you than to go to heaven without you. He secured your atonement. You can be free in Christ, free from your past, empowered in your present, secure in your future. And because he didn't come down, and because he knew to get to resurrection, he had to go through the cross. Today, he is the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know why? Because he didn't quit when he could have. Jesus said to himself in the garden, Father, your will. This is hard. But I think he kept his eyes heavenward, pressing forward. And he knew that success in his Father's eyes is not flashiness, it is faithfulness. And in a minute, I'm going to give you a chance that you could come up here today. I'd like for you to pause, let those who are not participating clear out, meditate on this, and then take in the symbols of that Christ, his body and blood. And as you do, say, Lord Jesus Christ, give into my spirit the one who bore the shame of the cross and yet forsook that shame and endured. He endured, and seeing the joy of what was set before him, and that was you. He didn't go to the cross for himself. He did it for you and for me. Now, before I go, I have one message I want to give to you fathers, to you men. If I were giving a motivational speech today and I had my horse up here, here's how I'd say it. I would say, sons of Southbrook, of Jesus Christ, my brothers, you have come here to live as free men, and in Christ, free men you will be. Persevere. As a father, as a husband, and you will miss out on life by what the world says is life. Run and you'll live by the world saying of what living is. But many years from now, dying on your bed, would you be willing to trade the possibility that because you were faithful as a husband and faithful as a husband, faithful as a leader, faithful in your calling, that when you get to the end and you say the same words Jesus said at the end of his run, it is finished, and your hour comes and you pass over and you look into those nail-scarred hands and you hear the words that you've waited your whole life to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Would you be willing to trade that? And now, turn to someone next to you and say, well, we didn't get dressed up for nothing. Happy Father's Day to you dads. We'll see you next week, okay? All right.